Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Our study of the book of Obadiah has taken us into Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is largely about Jacob and Esau, not entirely. It's really about the sovereignty of God's grace, and there are several references to various people in the Old Testament who illustrate that for us. But Jacob and Esau are a primary illustration, and that, of course, is what corresponds to the book of Obadiah. A book that is about the rivalry between Edom and Israel and how Edom sinfully mistreated Israel and how God severely judged Edom and brought Edom to utter destruction justly because of her enormous transgressions against God. And on the other hand, there is Israel that also was guilty of enormous transgressions against God, and yet God, though brought chastening, severe chastening upon Israel, did not destroy Israel, but instead extended grace, sovereign grace. And we learn in the book of Obadiah about the sovereignty of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. There's no merit involved, so And it comes from God. It doesn't come from man. So it has to be sovereign grace. God is the one who makes the choices that determine how much grace and where grace and so forth is going to be dispensed. And that's all based upon God's decision, God's sovereign choice. And this is what we learn from the book of Obadiah, and this is what we learn from the book of Romans, and this is what we learn in many places in the Scriptures, and this is what we will continue to look at on the broadcast today. Thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, June 10, and thank you for helping us financially to be able to continue teaching God's Word on this station. All right, we've been working our way down through a portion of Romans chapter 9 as it pertains to Jacob and Esau. And I will take up again at verse 11, "For the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her," that is to Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau, the twin boys, "it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger." That, of course, is quoting from the book of Genesis, but think about that for a moment. According to the custom of the day, according to what almost always transpired, the oldest child, not necessarily twins, but even when it was twins, the one that was born first, when you have twins, there's always an older one and a younger one. And the older one is the one that gets all the prerogatives of the firstborn. But here, God reversed it. Why? Because he chose to. There's really no other explanation. In fact, that's the whole point of the passage, is to make it clear that that's the only explanation. It's because God willed it such. God, according that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And then, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Jacob, and for the moment, laying aside the controversy about what exactly is meant by the word love and word hate, but let's just get to the main point here, which is Jacob, I have favored in a way that I did not favor Esau. It's as simple as that. I made a choice. Jacob, I have favored. Esau, I have not favored. Now, can we agree that much is said here? There may be more, of course, but let's leave the more out for the moment and just concentrate on this much. Can we agree that clearly that's what's being said here? Jacob, I have favored. Esau, I have not favored. That's what is stated. Then we come to verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Answer, certainly not. But that's one of the first things that comes up when you start talking about the sovereignty of God, and particularly the sovereignty of God when it pertains to salvation. That's not fair, we are told. And there's something within us that tends to want to say that, even if we don't. It may be somebody else who says it, but there's something within us that at first response tends to agree with that until we are taught better by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God enabling us to understand the Word of God. But that's almost always the first response. There is unrighteousness with God. That's not fair for God to do it that way, but that's already been anticipated by the Scriptures. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Answer, no. Certainly not. In no way, shape, or form. There's no unrighteousness with God. So what this is saying is, if we think there is, then it's because there's something we don't understand. If it seems to us that what has been said up to this point about Jacob and Esau means that God is being unrighteous, that he's being unjust, that he's being unfair. Unfair is a little bit of a squishy term. Unrighteous or unjust is a more precise way of thinking about it. But if there's something about our understanding of this that causes us to say, that means God is being unjust. That means God is being unrighteous. Of course, to be unrighteous is to be sinful. It's getting pretty dangerous territory here, pretty dangerous ground, because that, I would say, falls into the category of blasphemy. We need to be careful what we say about God. But again, I'm dealing with what the Scripture says here, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. And then how does he further explain that? Well, by another Old Testament example. Now not Jacob and Esau, but Moses and Pharaoh. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. That, again, is another quotation from the Old Testament, and it's the words that God spoke to Moses, and he just simply asserts his sovereign right to extend mercy, extend compassion when and where he pleases, and to not extend it where he does not please to do so. Does God have that right? And we have to understand, it has, when mercy is not extended, what happens? Well, then the full judgment falls, but the judgment is completely deserved. God never judges someone who does not deserve to be judged. God never judges more greatly than anyone deserves to be judged. We studied those principles back in the book of Obadiah. And we're talking about Obadiah now. That's why we're in Romans chapter 9, is further explaining what we learned in Obadiah. But Obadiah is very clear about that. For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. As you have done, it shall be done to you. This is God's principle of judgment. He metes out judgment according to the offense. No more. Never, never more than what the offense justly deserves. So when God does not show mercy, no one is being treated unjustly. Now, when God does show mercy, then someone is being treated very mercifully. The judgment which they deserve is withheld, and God has the right to do that, particularly if, as he makes it very clear elsewhere in Romans, that the mercy he extends is only extended upon a just basis. He doesn't even extend mercy unjustly. Judgment is never extended unjustly. Mercy is never extended unjustly. But the recipient of mercy is being spared the judgment that he deserves. Now, if God, and here's the where the rubber meets the road. This is the issue that rubs some people the wrong way. If God extends mercy to some, is he obligated to extend it to everyone? And that's what people are saying. If they're saying God is being unjust, what they're saying is God can't extend mercy to one unless he extends mercy to all. And this passage is strongly declaring that that's a wrong way of thinking. That is not true. That is not so. That is not right thinking. That is not righteous thinking. God is not under obligation to extend mercy to everyone if he extends mercy to anyone. But that's what people are saying when they object to this and say God is being unrighteous. No, it's like this. Let's put it on a human frame. Eventually, we're going to get to another scripture passage that spells this out so clearly, but we won't have time in the broadcast today. But let's put it this way. If you choose to give a friend a gift, does that mean you're obligated to give every friend an equal gift of the same value? Is that, if you don't do that, are you being unjust? Are you being unfair? Are you being unrighteous? And the answer is, well, no. The fact that you're extending a gift kindly to one person doesn't obligate you to extend it to everyone. You don't have to do that. That's not proper thinking. But somehow, when it comes to this area of grace and God and sovereignty, somehow that does seem to enter into our thinking. And we need to understand that that is convoluted thinking. That is thinking that comes out of our sinful hearts. That's thinking that our adversary, the devil, would like to encourage, because he would like for us to think wrong thoughts about God and to think that God is somehow being unjust. And that's wrong. He's not. He never is. He has a right to extend mercy when and where and to whom he chooses and to the extent that he chooses without obligating him to extend it further. And we will take this up, Lord willing, on the broadcast again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.